This life is filled with questions, isn't it? And really, questions really stem from a lack of understanding. I mean, just ask my high school Spanish teacher. There's a phrase that got me through high school Spanish 1 and 2. Here's the phrase. ¿Cómo se dice? And if you don't know what that means, it means, how do you say? So here's what I would do. Señora Silva, ¿cómo se dice projector in Spanish? And she'd be like, proyector? And so then I'd have to think. I'm like, okay. El un proyector. Señora Silva, ¿cómo se dice? She'd call on somebody else. Really, because it was a lack of understanding. I didn't get it. If you have kids, they don't understand a lot. And so their favorite question becomes, why? Daddy, why are you doing that? Well, I don't know, son. That's a great question. Well, why don't you know? Your dad's an idiot. I don't know. But our lack of understanding, we don't understand a lot of things in our life. And honestly, a lot of the questions we ask don't have that big a bearing or impact on our life, do they? I mean, it really doesn't matter. Is it going to rain today or is it not going to rain today? It really just doesn't matter. But there are questions in our life that we ask that have a lot more impact. They're the questions that keep us up at night. They're the question that, if you're anything like me, it seems like my brain has an on-off switch, and it likes to be off during nighttime, but what happens is that sometimes I wake up and my brain turns on and I just can't, and the questions start running through my mind. The big questions of, why did I have to get this diagnosis at the doctor's? Why is it that the business that I've worked so hard to start is now failing? Why was I laid off? Why are my kids walking away from the faith that we raised them in? And it's these large questions that leave us feeling powerless, helpless. They're the ones that wake us up at night. They're the ones that cause us to doubt. And that's exactly where we are in our passage of study this morning. Luke chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, open with me. Luke chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles there on the back table. Go ahead and grab one. We would love for you to take that home. We want you to be in God's Word. So, Luke chapter 23. Starting in verse 26. A little bit of background. This has been the final week of Jesus' life here on earth. 5 days earlier or so, from where our passage is, Jesus rode in on a donkey as the great king. He rode from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, and he rode in, and people were hailing him as king. It's called Palm Sunday now. He spent that week teaching in the temple, healing. He cleansed the temple. Remember that story where he went in and he turned over all the money changers and he said, "You're making my house a den of robbers." It led to that Passover meal night where he was sitting with his disciples and he shared a meal with them, and he got up and he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray because he knew what was next. His disciples still didn't get it. And it was while he was in the garden that he was arrested. And he probably went through the same gate that just 5 days or so earlier, they were hailing him as king, and now he was walking through not as king but as criminal. Shackled. He had a false trial. His friends were scattered. He's flogged. He's beaten within an inch of his life. And that's exactly where we pick up. He's being led now to his place where they were going to kill him. Verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Kind of a weird thing, right? Jesus, you got to get this image in your head. Jesus is being led away. He is going to die. They are going to crucify him. He's been beaten. He's disfigured. He's mangled. He doesn't have enough energy to even carry the wood that they placed on his back. And they took Simon and they said, "You carry it." We looked at that last week. And he's walking along and there's a group that is following him, crying, wailing, crying out, wondering why this is happening. And Jesus turns. It's reminiscent of the same language that used when he turned in Luke when Peter denied him. It says that the Lord turned to Peter and saw him. He turns to the women and he looks and he says, "Don't cry for me. Cry for yourself." That's weird, isn't it? That's weird that a bloody man who's going to his death is saying, "Don't cry for me, cry for yourself." Because guess what? It's going to be better if you never had kids. And you got to understand something about this culture. This culture is an honor-shame culture. What does that mean? Having children was a place of honor. Not to have children was a thing of shame. It was bad. And Jesus turns and he says, "Listen, it's going to be better if you were shamed and never had kids." Why? Because guess what? You're going to be begging that the mountains fall on you. It would be easier. He's essentially saying, "Listen, if God is allowing this to happen to the innocent Son of God, what is he going to allow happen to those who are guilty? If he's allowing this to happen when the wood is green, what happens when it's dried out and rotten? What is going to happen then?" And it's fascinating to me that Jesus, the condemned one, the judged one, is sitting in the place as judge. And it is likely that he is speaking of the judgment that will come on Jerusalem. If you remember just a few chapters back, as Jesus enters Jerusalem as king, he weeps over the city. Why? Because they don't understand who he is and the visitation that God is in their midst. And they missed it. And so these ladies are crying because he's being led to his death. And he's going, "If you're going to cry, cry for the city, because judgment is coming on this place because you missed it. You missed it." He continues. Dr. Luke continues. Verse 32. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, if he's the Messiah, if he's the chosen one, let him save himself.' The soldiers also mocked," verse 36, "coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" You see, we read this passage, and oftentimes we take a look at the cross and we look at the implications of the cross on our life and what's the cross accomplished and all these things. And those are great things, and we're going to go there next week. But I want to look at this story through a different lens this morning. Because as I read through this story, what I see is that there are a lot of questions being asked in the midst of this crucifixion. And a couple of the questions surrounding them are very important questions that are not only asked then, but are still applicable now. The first question that I see being asked is this: why is this happening? Why is this happening? The whole scene surrounding the cross is a scene of confusion. I mean, the same guy that rode in 5 days earlier, they're taking off their cloaks and throwing them on the road and yelling, "Hosanna, save us, establish your kingdom now." And now this is the same one who's bloodied and who's going to die. Why is this happening? Why is the one that we placed all our hope in, why is this happening to him? Have you ever been there? Have you ever asked that question? Why is this happening? Why did my spouse walk away? Why do I have this sickness? Why did this happen in my job? And you're left in confusion, wondering why this happened. And the second question naturally arises from why is this happening is, why isn't God doing something about it? Why is God not acting? Why is God not intervening? Verse 35. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ," that's another word, is the Messiah. Another word translated, if he is the chosen one, if he is actually who he says he is, why is his Father not intervening on his behalf? Why is he not coming down? Why is he not doing anything about this? Even the criminal that's on the cross are going, "Are you not the Christ? Are you not the Messiah? You're not the chosen one? Why is your Father not? Save yourself." Oh, and by the way, while you're at it, if you're saving yourself, you might as well save us too. I think we've all been at that point. Asking, why is this happening? And then beginning to pray, especially if you're a person who's given your life to Jesus, when these things are happening around you that are out of your control and you're asking, why is this happening? You inevitably start going, "God, why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you saying anything? Why are you not intervening? If you are all powerful, then why are you not healing? If you are sovereign, why did you allow my loved one to be in that crash? If you're in control, why didn't you prevent that accident?" And if you've ever been in that place, there's nothing more frustrating than when you ask these questions of going, "God, why are you not doing anything?" And it seems that God does nothing. There's no answer but silence. And it's in those moments that we come to church, and sometimes you hear it in your Bible study, and it's meant to be a great encouragement, but in that moment it's not helpful. Well, God always answers, and his answers are yes, no, and not now. You must be in the not now stage. That's not helpful. Because if you're in the not now stage or you're in the no stage, it doesn't help with the question of, "God, why aren't you doing anything? God, why aren't you at least coming down and saying, not now?" But instead, I've got nothing. And these questions inevitably lead to two simple answers. One, that God must not care, and two, that Jesus must not be God. Right? When we are in a struggle of our lives, the church answers don't work. And we come to the conclusion and we sit there and we go, "God, I'm crying out to you. I'm pouring out my heart to you. I'm begging. And you're not answering. Do you not care? Do you not even care? God, do you not care that my loved one is laying in bed dying? God, do you not care that the child that I've raised in your word, the one that I've pointed on the path, is now walking away from you and they're living a lifestyle that is completely... Do you not care? Why are you not intervening?" And the sad truth is that when we start asking that question, it can quickly turn into, you know what, this thing must be not true. Jesus, you must not be who you said you are. You see, there's a lot of people that in our world that they watch the news and that's the conclusion they come to. And you've probably heard it said, oh, you believe in Jesus, that he's God and that he's loving and that he's all powerful and all this stuff? And you go, yeah. And they sit there and they go, that's a crutch. I don't need that because look at what's happening in the world. You believe in an all-powerful God? Great for you, but no thank you. It's easy to say that about the world, but maybe you've started walking down that road of going, I don't even know if this thing's true anymore. Because God is not intervening. God is silent. All of these questions and conclusions can leave us feeling many different ways, and it allows us to respond to the questions in many different ways. One of the ways that some people respond to the questions and these answers is with confusion and tears. You see the women who were following behind Jesus as he walked to the road to his death? They're walking confused. They're weeping. And in a very real way, they're fulfilling a prophecy that Zechariah, in chapter 12, 10 through 14, Zechariah prophesied that they will mourn for the one that they have pierced, the city of Jerusalem, so mourn. And the people following Jesus, the one who they thought was the Messiah. And they're left wondering, why is God not doing anything? And they're confused and they're crying and I wish I could stand up here and just tell you, oh, you know what? I'm such a man of faith that I never have this question. I feel sorry for all of you that do. No, this week. My family and I are convinced that God has called us to this place at this time. And it's been an awesome transition. And one of the things that Bob was very clear from up front is, hey, with this kind of position that we're hiring, we want you to live in our community. And we said, I'm fully on board with that. It's not a far move, but we want to move. So we put our house on the market in January. 2 weeks later, we had a full price offer come in. Within that next week, we made an offer on another house down in Rancho Penasquitos that was accepted. And it was so now we're moving. The inspection started happening. Things were going great. I can see God paving the way until Monday, this last Monday. At our one house in Escondido, we have what they call a septic tank and a leach field. Some of you don't know what that means. I had more questions about that last service. They're like, what's a leach field? Look it up. I don't want to explain it. So we come and we have the septic tank and we have to get it certified so that we can keep moving on. And the guy comes to me and he goes, your system's not working properly. I can't pass it. And I remember as he's standing there looking at me, he's talking to me, and he starts walking around. I said, so I asked the question, well, what needs to happen? What needs to be fixed? And he goes, I don't know. And I'm sitting there, and I remember walking away, and I went and I sat in my room, and I'm sitting there, and I'm on the verge of tears. You're like, David, you're a sissy if you're crying over this. Yeah. Because to me, there's so much riding on this. Because if this does not pass, guess what could happen? This escrow that I'm in selling my house could go away. And if that escrow goes away, guess what happens? This escrow goes away. And so I'm sitting there and I'm feeling, and I'm sitting there and I'm confused going, God, why didn't you just let this tank pass? Why are you walking us down this road? You know, the hard part that came to my realization this week is that even when God calls, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. What did he do to the disciples? In the Gospels, he said, guys, I want you to row to the other side of the lake. It's nighttime. So they start rowing. They're in obedience to God. And what happens? A storm comes. But I was left with questions. Fortunately, my wife is a great woman of faith and comes in and she talks to me and she's like, David, this will work. We'll figure it out. So we've done a couple things, and I don't often ask for this, but hey, 9 a.m. tomorrow, we have another inspection. Please be praying for a leach field, right? Okay? You don't know what a leach field is? Once again, look it up. You'll find out. But left with confusion. God, why? Why? Another response that we can have is to look for our own personal gain. With all the questions that were surrounding the cross, there were those at the cross that were trying to take advantage of the situation by getting their own personal gain. What is in this for me? Look at the soldiers, verse 34. Jesus is on the cross, and he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I hope to hit on this next week. The Roman soldiers, they knew exactly what they were doing when it came to crucifixion. It's fascinating that Jesus is on the cross going, they don't understand. And as Jesus is on the cross, while the words are coming out of his mouth, there's the soldiers right below, and they're playing a dice game, some sort of thing, casting lots to see who are going to get his clothes. Because they understood something. This is a high-profile criminal on here. If we have his clothes, we can put him on Craigslist. And if we have him on Craigslist, guess what? We can make some money off of this, and I can have personal financial gain. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of people work in this same kind of manner. You know, one time when I was living in an apartment, when my wife and I were first married, guess what I got in the mail? Spectacular. A magic prayer rug. It was awesome. It was like this big sheet of paper folded up that looked like a rug. And it gave instructions. If you pray on this rug and mail this money in, your prayers will be answered. So I tried it. I'm just kidding. I didn't. You're like, really? No, I didn't. But here's somebody that's trying to capitalize on the power of prayer. I've seen it when preachers on TV claiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, but instead of being about the kingdom of Christ, they are about the kingdom of themselves. They're trying to build their names, not the name that is above all names. I see it when people try to use the cross of Jesus Christ as a good luck charm, just like they would a rabbit's foot. They want to carry the cross for what it can bring them and how they can benefit from it. I also see when people want to follow Jesus when it's good and it's easy and when things are going well, but when the questions of life are not answered, they turn it in because it no longer personally benefits them. People want the personal gain. Thirdly, in response to the question is that of mocking. There are not that many groups of people that are mentioned in the story of the cross. There's Simon of Cyrene. There's the crowds, including the women that are following Jesus. There's two criminals. There's Jesus. There's the rulers. And there's the soldiers. So there's about six groups of people or so named. Dr. Luke tells us that three out of those six groups were mocking Jesus. The rulers were mocking Jesus. The soldiers were mocking Jesus. The criminal who was hanging on the cross next to him was mocking him. Why? Because they didn't understand it. The questions that they were asking were not being answered. And so what happened is, instead of seeking to find truth, they settled for it and they said, you know what? We're going to make fun of the things that we don't understand. I was playing baseball at Point Loma Nazarene University. I played for a couple years. My freshman year, I was young, and I'm standing in the dugout one practice, and a friend of mine, or a teammate of mine, comes up and says, are you a Christian? And I was like, well, it's a Nazarene school, so yes, I am. But and I thought, you would be too. I didn't say that. I was just like, yes. And he looks at me, and he looks me straight in the eye in the dugout during practice and says, you are the most narrow-minded person I have ever met. I looked at him and said, you haven't met many people, have you? No, I didn't say that. I'm standing in the dugout. I go, how do you respond to this? Because the truth is, as I've reflected back on it, he didn't understand. He doesn't get what Christianity is all about. He only knows it as a set of rules. He only knows it because of what Christians are against and not what they're for. There's so much he didn't understand, and because of that, he chose to mock me in the dugout during practice. And honestly, you don't have to look very far to see people mocking Christianity. They see the evil in the world and conclude there must not be a God, and those who do believe in him have a crutch. Maybe some of you are in that place this morning, that you've questioned God and it still seems as if he's been strangely and eerily silent. You ask him why the situations have come, and you're wondering why God is not intervening. And you start walking down the conclusions, well, are you really God? And maybe there becomes slight sarcasm. Well, God must not care about me. You see, we all have questions, and we've all questioned God at one point or another. If you're anything like me, you've had times of frustration where you don't understand. And the Christian cliche answers are not working for you. But I want to get to the real question. And now let me tell you, this question will not answer the other questions. But what I hope to do is change the perspective on the questions that you are asking. And this is the question. How great is your God? How great is your God? And in order for us to understand this, I want to flip back to the Old Testament where God describes himself. If you have your Bibles, flip with me to the left. To Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You hit Psalms and Proverbs and you've gone too far, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. If you're in Jeremiah, keep going to the left a little bit. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? Do you see this? God is saying, listen, the whole nations, all of the earth is as nothing, is as dust on a scale. You know how much dust on a scale weighs? Nothing. I went to a women's Bible study a few weeks ago. Yeah, that's weird. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, women's Bible study. If you don't go, come Thursday morning. It's a little shameless plug for you. And one of the speakers had this podcast that talked about the outer reaches of space. You know what scientists are discovering more and more about space? It doesn't end. It keeps expanding and going out, and there is no end. Out of all of our scientific technology that we have, we cannot find the outer reaches of space, and yet God is holding all of that in his hand. You know how much a nation weighs out of all of that? Nothing. Our God is sovereign over all of his creation. And he continues in Isaiah. Look at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because our God, the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who holds all of the outer reaches of space in the palm of his hand, who the earth is but a speck of dust, is dust on scales, does not grow faint. And even when we are asking the questions of life, why is this happening? God, why are you not intervening? He is sovereign over us all still. And he will sustain us. Why? Because he does not grow weary, even when we are weary. Even when we're faint and want to give up, he says, I will sustain you. Why? Because I don't grow faint. Does it answer our question? No. But it gives us a perspective that God is still in control. Let's look at Job. If you have your Bibles, flip over a few more chapters. If you're in Psalms, keep going one more to the left. Job chapter 38. Job, story. He was a wealthy man. Literally lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost all his family. He lost all his wealth. He lost all his cattle. Everything was taken away from him. And in Job chapter 31, we see Job finally respond and start questioning God. And we see God's answer in Job chapter 38. Look at what it says. Job chapter 38, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I love that. Who is this that comes to me and speaks to me words that don't make sense? That's what God is saying to Job. And then he says this. This is so great. Dress for action like a man. Job, brace yourself. You want to question me? Great. Now let me ask you a few questions. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Ready? Here's God speaking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. I love this. You want to know why? Because it's like a biblical excuse for sarcasm. God did it. Right? Right? Where were you when I laid the foundations or determined cement? You know. You were there, right? Or stretched the line upon it. On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, Thus far shall you come and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Job, do you understand the ocean? Do you know how big it is? Do you know how it works? Did you set its boundaries? Have you commanded the morning, verse 12, since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken from it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all of this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, Job? And where is the place of darkness? That you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the path to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? God just starts laying into Job and goes, Job, answer me. You're coming to God demanding answers from me? Well, let me ask you a few questions. Are you sovereign over this place? You don't even understand this place that you live in, Job. It's funny, God continues all the way through chapter 38, through chapter 39. Finally, in verse 40, Job decides to speak again. Right? Job chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, this is the only response that Job could come up with. Smart one. Behold, I am a man of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Job basically goes, he's waving his white flag. He's like, I'm out. My hand's on my mouth. I'm done, God. I can't. You win. My perspective has been changed. God answers. I love God. Glad he answered Job this way and not me. Verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. As soon as Job probably heard that, he's like, oh no, here we go again. I will question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? And he goes through, and God continues through the rest of chapter 40. Through chapter 41, God continues to ask questions of Job. And in so doing, he shows his sovereignty over this whole place that we live. And it's finally in chapter 42 that Job speaks. And he says this, 42 verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We were sitting in a staff meeting this week, and Rhonda said something that struck me. She said, a lot of times I had this head knowledge of who God is, but there were circumstances in life that made that head knowledge become soul knowledge. And that's exactly what Job says. He goes, God, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I knew things about you. And because of that, I questioned you. And now that my eye has actually seen you, my whole perspective has changed, and I do not need that question. My questions aren't answered, but now I understand who you are. I deeply know you. And because I deeply know you, I'm sorry. Job's questions weren't answered, were they? God never once came and said, Job, here's why I'm doing this. But what God did is he changed Job's perspective. You might be wondering, why are we reading this? Still doesn't answer the questions I have of God. Well, here's the truth about God. We can't understand him. We can't get him. Here's the truth. There are very few things in my house that I understand how they work. You know, one of the things that I vaguely understand how it works is a blender. Right? There's a prong on an outlet. And in that prong comes electricity. Electrons pass through that. It hits a motor inside of this blender. That motor causes it to spin. The electrons are spun out and it goes out the other way. Right? Some of you are like, that's not at all how it works. You clearly don't understand how things work. Go with me. Right? Motor spinning. Put a blade on that thing that's spinning. It spins really fast. And you could put delicious fruit in there and some juice. And you, let's not go with fruit. Ice cream and milk in there and Oreo cookies. And you press that button. The electricity passes through. The motor spins. The blade turns. And out comes a delicious treat called a milkshake, right? I vaguely understand how that works. And I enjoy it very much. You want to know what I don't understand how it works? My television. You know what's great about my television? It's this big, well, right now our big, beautiful one broke, so we're using a small, beautiful one, right? And the cool thing is that there's a cable that plugs into the back. It's called an HDMI cable. And you can plug it into this magic box. And this magic box, you turn it on, you turn the TV on, and there are thousands of beautiful images that appear miraculously on the screen. I don't get how it works. And I sit there and I change all the channels and say, there's nothing on tonight. Right? And it's beautiful when the guys are on there and they're playing football and they're hitting and smashing each other and you can see it in full HD quality. I don't get how it works. You want to know what else I don't get how it works? Radios. If I had a little portable radio, all I'd have to do is have that little metal wire sticking up out of the top. Did you know that right now, in this instance, there's radio signals passing all through this room? If I had a radio, I could turn a dial, and guess what? We could be singing in many different languages right here, right now. I don't get how that works. I don't get how this pack works. Then I talk into this little fuzzball thing, and all of a sudden, it communicates with something back there, and all of a sudden, I'm coming out of here. I don't get it. You want to know one of the biggest, or it's not very big, but that I don't get how it works? This beautiful device. Right? This is a great one. I press this button, and I slide that thing. And that comes up. And a picture of my kids is there. My kids. And I can press this button right here. And it's a text message thing. And I can press this. And I type into it. And then I press a send button. And all of a sudden, it goes somewhere else. And somebody else on their phone goes, Dave's trying to talk to me. Ignore. And they put it in their pocket. Right? No, but sometimes they text back and I get it. We're communicating. You know what's crazy about this? Is I can press that button, and all of a sudden I'm on the World Wide Web. And look, my son was watching Monster Jam videos on my phone. I don't get how that... You know what else this phone does? It's incredible. I press this button right here, and I could type in numbers, and guess what? It calls somebody. We could talk. And it doesn't matter where they are in the country, or in the world for that matter. I don't get how this works. And you know what we do with God? We say, God, I don't get how it works. And so I don't want any part of it. Could you imagine if we did that with the rest of life? Somebody actually thought this was a trash can. So great, right? What if we said, I don't get how this works, and because I don't get how it works, I don't want it. I'm done with it. If I don't understand it, I don't want it. It's garbage to me. We don't do that with the rest of life, do we? But yet we do that with God. And we say, God, I don't understand you. I don't understand what you're doing. And because of that, I'm done with you. You know what the logical conclusion then is? That you have a God the size of a blender. And are you singing that song, "How great is our God"? Sing with me, "How great is our God"? And all will see how great is our God to a God the size of a blender. Because I don't know about you, I do not want to place my septic tank, of all things. I don't want to place my kids. I don't want to place my wife. And I don't want to place my life in the hands of a God the size of a blender. Why is it that because we don't understand who He is and how He works and we question Him and our questions are not answered, we sit there and we go, "You must not care, and I'm done with you, and I'm throwing it away." We don't do it with the rest of life. And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that I have a God that I do not understand. Because the moment that I understand God, He ceases being God. Because I want a God that is so much greater than my understanding. I want a God that is so much more powerful than anything I can fathom. And that is exactly what the God of the Bible reveals Himself to be. But so often we ask our questions and it doesn't answer the way we want. Or He doesn't answer how we think He should. And because of that, you say, "You know what? I don't get what you're doing. I don't understand it. I don't understand you. You must not care. I'm done." But the truth is that God has revealed who He is. He reveals that He is a loving God. He reveals that He is a God who will lay down His life for you. He reveals that He is a God of compassion. He tells us in Isaiah that, "I will not allow you to grow faint and weary. I will rise you up on wings like eagles, because I'm a God who does not grow faint. And I dwell inside of you by the power of my Spirit." And yes, there are going to be things you don't understand. Yes, I may not answer the question the way you want. Yes, I may be strangely silent, but that does not mean that I'm no longer sovereign over everything. And I think the question becomes is, how great is your God? That if your God is sovereign over everything, that we walk in obedience and in truth to the things that He has revealed about Himself. Is it easy? No. But if we have our change of perspective, then maybe as Job said, he said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." Do questions of life come? Yes, they do. Are there going to be seasons of your life that you go, "God, where are you? Why is this happening? Why are you not intervening?" And there's going to be times of frustration. But the question is, will you allow that head knowledge that God is sovereign over all to become soul knowledge, so much so that you say, "You know what? In spite of my questions, I'm going to worship you because you know what you're doing. And I don't get it right now. And I'm okay with that." Because here's the truth. Our God is in control. Nothing is outside of it. ISIS is not in control. I know there's a lot of people who hear everything that's going on in the news and they're frightened. God, are you in control? Yes, they are not. Cancer is not in control. Our God is. And the beautiful part is that because our God is in control and because I cannot fully understand Him, then I can stand and I can sing, "How great is our God." And may all the world see that I do not have a God that is in a box that I can fully control and that I can, from the outside, look and go, "Oh, look how cute that God is." But I've got a God who the Bible describes as a consuming fire. And I don't know about you, but I don't want the world to see a God the size of a blender. Because a God the size of a blender cannot tackle and accomplish and carry out His plan in this world. I want the world to see the God of the Bible, who is sovereign over the far reaches of space that we have not even yet discovered. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, You are a good God. That does not mean that there are not questions. That does not mean that at times we are left in confusion and tears. But it does change the perspective that, listen, You are in control. Even when we don't feel it, even when we don't understand it, even when things seem like they're out of control, God, nothing has slipped through the cracks. And Lord, may the world see that You are sovereign over this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray.